I want to pray for us, and then I'll set the agenda on what we have planned for the day, for this hour at least anyway. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Father, we are all called because you called us. We are who we are because you made us who we are. We've done nothing in and of ourselves. You've done everything for us, and it is right for us at this moment to acknowledge you as Lord and as Savior and as immutable and as omnipresent. And Father, right now I call on you that you would make a sense of my words for me and be with me now, even through this teaching, preaching, lecturing moment, as much as you were in the preparation of my time spent with you for this very moment right now. Father, I pray that you will crack open the hearts of your people right now and soften the soil of our hearts so that we can receive your word rightly. Father, if there are unbelievers in this space, would this be the moment that they come to know you? Not that I or anybody here gets any credit, Father, but they are made right with you. That they get to spend eternity with you, not separated from you. Father, would you awaken the hearts of all of your people this morning? This in all prayers I ask in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So what I'd like to do, I'll introduce myself. I'll take about 2 or 3 minutes to do that, tell you all who I am, what I do here. Then after that, I'm going to jump into a PowerPoint slide that I've thrown together, and I'll just walk through what it means to have solid faith in the classroom. I'll share with you all some brief testimonies and some things that I found helpful in my life spent in the classroom. My life has been involved in the classroom, and then I'm going to stop. I think we have until 11:45, but I want to stop at about 11:30. 11:35. So I'll stop. Then I want to engage you all with any questions that you may have. Okay, so I'll give about 10 minutes at the very end of our time together today for a Q&A. And I think right after that is lunchtime. So even if we need to have an official stop, but you still have more questions, I'd love to engage them. By nature, I'm an educator. You'll hear that in a moment. And I think when words go out, there's typically questions that want to come in. And so feel free to jot down your questions. And I'm even comfortable. And I've done this at church in the middle of preaching. If there is a moment where you say, "Hey, I just have to ask this burning question right now," then just stand up and raise your hand and I will acknowledge you. It may take me 20 or 30 seconds to get back on track, but I will stop and I will acknowledge your question if you have one that is burning, even as I'm talking this morning. So again, thank you all. That's the typical layout for this morning. So be ready to engage with questions if you have them. My name is Kevin Jones, and I serve as Associate Dean of Academic Innovation here at Boyce College. I also teach in our teacher education program to undergrad students, as well as students who are majoring in a doctorate of leadership in education at the Southern Seminary on the graduate school side. So I've been married to my high school sweetheart now for 14 years. We have 3 children. Kennedy is 9, Kevin is 7, Carson is 4. I love them dearly. I love her dearly. My wife and I have been together 20 years. We get to celebrate like 20 years of dating and all that stuff December of this year. I was really cool in high school, and I like took her flowers and stuff, and I asked her to like be my girlfriend. She said yes, boom, and now, you know, all those years later, here we are loving the Lord together, and I'm excited about that. I serve as pastor of Christian education at Forest Baptist Church here in Louisville, Kentucky, and was called to know the Lord at about 15, sitting on a church van from a deacon who just continually shared the gospel with me when he would pick me up for Sunday school and Wednesday night Bible study and all that good stuff. So all of you youth pastors and workers in here, don't take the moments, even in the bus rides and car rides, for granted. That's how I came to know the Lord. Like it wasn't in the preaching moment as much as it was like Reverend David Williams, like sharing the gospel with me constantly on the rides home. And so like sitting on the church van is where I came to know the Lord. So be encouraged if you have a 5-minute drive or a 5-hour drive that you would just, you know, adamantly reiterate the gospel over and over again to the little ears that may be with you. So again, I'm thankful to be with you all today, and I get to talk about solid faith in broken classrooms. So just a snapshot. By nature, I started my teaching career in the first grade classroom, right, like tying tennis shoes of snotty-nosed little kids, teaching the ABCs, and loved it, which was different for me. I had never seen a black male teacher, first of all, especially one in elementary school, especially one as young as first grade. So it was a new thing for me. I had no models to follow, but the Lord called me to that space, and that's where I blossomed and bloomed as an educator. So and what I did, anytime I went to a school, I tried to do a few things. First of all, take my faith with me, right? So I was not like a Christian at church and then not a Christian at school. I led with Jesus Christ, and they knew that. And I was unashamed to love Jesus Christ in the public square. And we can do that. We can have solid faith in the public square, so to speak. I always tried to outwork my peers in such a way that my school administrators and others would ask me, Kevin, what is it that is driving you? Like, why do you work so hard? Why do you love the way you love? And I would often tell them, I have to give account to God for this gift that he has given me. And so whether it's Susan Glenn or Vicki Talbot or Kyle Sexton, I'm telling them, you are not my final authority, but for the work that I do while I'm here at school, I will give an account one day. And I want to please God more than I want to please you. That's how I led in the classroom. And I would pray with my students and pray over my students and pray for my students. And my wife would do the same. And so as much as people want to say, oh, they snatched the Ten Commandments out of the classroom, there's no praying. Like, that's a bunch of garbage. If the Spirit dwells in you, and you, we are the church, are in public spaces. I have a dear friend, Drew, who I had a chance to teach with here in Watterson Elementary School. I'm going to embarrass him for about 45 seconds here. We used to love eating yogurt together, like sitting around, like that was our deal. You ever see two grown men like eat lunch in like 11 minutes, like yogurt and half peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? We get it in. Right? We would get it in. But what we found was we had prayer groups at Watterson Elementary School. That's what we did. You know, I would tell the prayer, hey, we want to pray for people. We want to love people well. And people are going to die. And everybody knows that. Like anybody who you see at school on Monday, they're going to die, period. I'm not speaking morbidly, I'm just speaking the truth. But a couple of folks who didn't see death, and I think most of us probably will, right? That's biblical. So ask your youth pastor to show you where that is in the Bible. Like, what is this dude talking about? Okay, we have Enoch and Elijah, so check those out. But that's the case. We want to share the gospel with people in the public spaces. So for a moment, we're gonna go through this slide here. So solid faith and broken classroom. The first thing I want to do for you is, if you go to the next slide, is this is just to define the word solid. Like what comes to your mind when you think of solid? It is firm and stable in shape. So it's not flexible. It's not moving. It's not wishy-washy. It's not using revelation terms. It's not lukewarm. It is firm. It is stable. Like, that's what solid means. And here's the deal. I understand this as an educator. I understand this as a human being. Life can fracture us in moments, and it weakens our faith, right? But Romans 1:11 tells us that that's why we get together. Paul said, for I long to see you that we may impart some mutual gift to encourage one another. That is the strengthening of our faith. Like, that's why you're here today. I want to strengthen your faith. I want you to leave with your faith more firm and more stable. So that's what I want you to think about when you think of solid. Solid as a rock. I think that was a song or something, right? Was that a song? Solid as, I don't know, it may be an ungodly song, but for some reason that just came to my head. It's not in my notes to say that, so I'm gonna go on. Right, so let's think about faith now as defined. I want to define it a few ways. First, faith is complete trust or confidence in something, in someone or something. So we have this solid, this unmovable, this unflexible faith and trust in something. Now, who is that something? We all know today that something that is not just a something. It is a person of the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Son is who we put our faith in. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. That's where we place our faith. So we put it in something, in someone, but it is not in the people around us, right? It's not in our school teachers. Maybe if they love the Lord, we trust them and we engage them and we're sharpened, Proverbs 27:17, by one another. But we're not placing our faith in them. We're not hoping that small groups in our schools keep us. We are hoping and praying that Jesus Christ alone keeps us. And he is God and God all by himself. There is none other like him. He is immutable. He's unchanging. And he laughs at other gods. They have ears, can't hear, eyes, can't see, hands, but can't do nothing with them. We serve a real and a living God. If you haven't experienced him to this point in your life, I pray that you do soon and very soon. He's good. And he is solid. So we place solid faith in what? Let's check out some of the qualities of this Christ that I'm talking about. Faith is, it's called hear it. So it's not this thing that we can't wrap our minds around. We fully understand as believers who we place our faith in. It's not, we're not confused about it. It's not like we've been hypnotized by some voodoo God and now we trust in Jesus Christ. No, we understand as believers. He's given us the mind of Christ to understand who Christ is. Second thing, it is careful. It's a careful, meticulous understanding of who Christ is and the work that he has done for us. So it's coherent and it is careful. Next, it is cohesive. It is complete. Right? Like having faith in Jesus Christ, nothing is left out. Like who he is who he is. He is all that we need. So it's coherent, careful, cohesive. Next, it is comprehensible. Jesus Christ is not some God that we can't understand. God gives us his word so that we can read of it and eat of it. And what kind of loving father would give us words that we can't understand? The Bible is comprehensible. The work on the cross is comprehensible. It's simple. Here is the gospel. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ came to save sinners like us. He died on the cross, left hand cross, right hand cross, feet on the cross, dead, slain, buried, but he got up. He got up. Now he intercedes for us. Romans 8 says he intercedes for us. And I love John's. I love John's display of Jesus Christ getting up. He said, you know, he got up and he nearly folded the head wrap and laid it down where his head once lay. And then he walked out and the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? We serve a living Christ. Our faith is in a living being who controls all things. It's comprehensible. Next, it is conclusive. It is done. The work, my dear brothers and sisters, is finished. There's nothing more to be done. There's nothing more to be done. He has died. Pay. 1 John 2 tells us in propitiation, complete payment for our sins. And that's where we place our solid faith. We don't place our faith in our works. That's dangerous. We don't place our faith in our works. We place our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's conclusive. And that's an understanding of Christ. How is faith defined? Coherent, careful, cohesive, comprehensible, conclusive understanding of Jesus Christ. Let's turn in our Bibles now. And then for a moment, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to pose a question even as we go there. I'll deal with the first five verses today. Love to hear pages turning. Love it. I mean, I like iPads and stuff too, but something about like hearing a page turn in a Bible. We have to ask ourselves the question. My wife actually asked me this question, so I don't want to take credit like I posed this question to myself. She said, so why are classrooms broken? Like solid faith in broken classrooms. She asked me the question. My wife is a godly woman. I love her to death. She helps me do absolutely everything I do well, okay? If I do something well, it's because she's helping me do something very, very well. I love her to death, right? So she asked, why is the classroom broken? You there? We're going to go forward a couple of slides now, brother. Thank you. My bad, I kind of left you out. One more. Boom. Why are classrooms broken? And classrooms are broken because the answer is they are filled with sinful people, regenerate and unregenerate. I mean, I was thinking through this, like what is the deal? Is it the sinful people? Is it, you know, like, oh, everybody's sinful. Is it those who know the Lord? Are those? No. It's the classrooms are broken because they are filled with sinful people. So if you came to know the Lord yesterday, you're still a sinner. You still sin. This is a fact of the matter. Now, Romans 6 tells us, shall we continue in sin the grace we have now? By no means. We don't continue in sin. But, we come to know Jesus. Ask any adult in here. It's not like they came to know Jesus one day and then they never sinned again. It's not how life happens. So classrooms are filled with us, with us's, right? You're in the classroom and you're a sinner. So why are classrooms broken? They are filled with sinful and unregenerate folks, okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I want to pull up very quickly, five things, I think, from these verses. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go through a few verses, then I'm going to talk about those verses, then I'm going to close down what I said, and then we're going to just have a brief moment of Q&A, okay? Everybody with me? Perfect. Bible reads, hear the word of the Lord. Now, this is God's letter to us. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. That's Hebrews chapter 1. He speaks to us in his word. If you're looking to like for God to speak to you, read your Bible every day. Lord, I want to hear your word. Read the Bible every day. And he will speak to you every single day. Lord, I need to know what to do. Read the Bible every single day. And pray to him that he would give you clarity on what to say and what to do. Read your Bible every single day. Hear the word of the Lord. And I, this is Paul talking, writing to church in Corinth, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my wisdom were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith, so that our faith, check this out now, might not rest in the wisdom of men, not in our own wisdom, but in the power of God. So how do we have solid faith in broken classrooms? We place our faith in God. Point number one, I see in verse one, we must go. Like, so when Paul says, when I came to you, we must be willing to go into the difficult places. We must be willing to go. We must have the understanding that we are actually going into the classroom when we go. Not with the passive learning, but we say, I am on mission today as I go into school because I am sent by God to be in this particular place in this particular time. Wherever you go to school, whether homeschool or public school or private school or a combination of those things, you are in that school because Jesus Christ wants you there. It's not by accident that you are there. And so Paul understood that his going to Corinth, he was following and obeying the will of the Lord. And he didn't wait for them to come to him. We have to see that in the past. He said, no, when I came to you, Paul went to them. So what am I saying? We can plan events and organizations in my church. We do those things as well, too. But we also find ourselves that in Price Elementary and in Newburgh Elementary and in Englehart Elementary and in Bates Elementary because we go to the schools. We must go. We can't expect for unregenerate, unfaithful people who don't know the Lord to come to us. So cultivating your mind. So for Monday when you go to school, think I'm going. I'm going to do the work of the Lord. Now, here's something else. Now, check out verse 2. So Paul said, look, I went to you in verse 1, and I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So he's not going with all these, with a bunch of wise words. He's not going with a bunch of garbage. Now that was customary in Paul's day, right? You go to Corinth, and what do? You go to Corinth, and you start pontificating, and you try to get your call in it so men would sit out or stand down. They just begin to talk about whatever it is they want to talk about, and they try to get a following and a calling of people to come and sit at their feet and learn from them, little disciples, so to speak. And maybe you know people like that in your school. They can't not talk. They love talking, but they always love talking about nonsense. And they're talking about making themselves look good and making them and boasting upon themselves or what they do or what they know or things like that. That's garbage. Paul said, I didn't come to you like that. I didn't come to you with a bunch of lofty words. Paul says, then I came to you, not with lofty speech or wisdom. But what did he decide to know? Point number two. Point number one, I want you all to think we must go. Point number two, we must decide to know Christ. Point number two, we must decide to know Christ. I see you all are diligently writing, so I'm going to slow down. There's a book called Small Teaching that talks about the benefit of writing stuff down. You don't have to read it, but it just says write stuff down and helps your brain remember stuff. You just read the book. You just read it. Okay? Consider that done. Okay? We must decide to know Christ. Young people, there's a lot that you're going to have to learn as a student. A lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff I had to teach as a public school teacher that I understood would help in this life, but had no eternal effect. I got that. But I signed a contract because I wanted to be sight and law into the public square, and I knew going into JCPS that I would have to teach stuff not necessarily that I disagree with, that I thought was ungodly, but this would not have an eternal effect. And you have to learn stuff like that, regardless of where you are. You're saying, like, how does this tie into eternal salvation? Maybe it doesn't. But as you know those things, as you are at the top of your class, as you become the smartest person, you get the 4.0, and you get scholarships, and you get dollars, understand this. The most important thing for you to know is to know Christ. There are wise millionaires, billionaires, geniuses passing away now, going to hell. A bunch of nonsense knowledge. That doesn't save. Paul says, we must decide. Verse 2 says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. Now here's the deal, what I think Paul is getting at here. He wanted to know all of Jesus Christ, like where he was before he came to the earth, because he has always existed. Ephesians 1, before time existed, he had a plan. He had a plan. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So he wanted to know Jesus Christ, him before time existed. He wanted to know Jesus Christ, birth of Mary. He wanted to know Jesus Christ, Luke 2:52, growing in wisdom and stature. He wanted to know Jesus in all the miracles he performed. He wanted to know Jesus in all those ways. And he also wanted to know him, Jesus Christ, him and him crucified. And that's the Jesus that I want you to know about. That's the Jesus that we proclaim. We must decide to know Christ. So now the question is, how do we get to know Christ? We get to know Christ by listening to the very people that brought us here. We get to know Christ by listening to the preached word. We get to know Christ by engaging other believers. We get to know Christ by reading God's word. If you want to hear from him, you must read of his words. It's fairly simple. We know how to get people's advice. How many of y'all own a cell phone? Or some kind of electronic device? Cool. We know how to get people's advice. Hey, what do you think about this? Send. Boom. You get 17, 20, 700 replies. If you're on Facebook, you might get 700. I don't know. Know that all those people that say they're your friends, they're not really your friends. Just ask an adult. They'll tell you. That's not in my notes either, but I just thought I should say that. We must decide to know him by reading his word. Like, that's how you get to know him. In the same way you would ask people, friends, hey, give me some advice on this. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? The same way we go to God's word and we get to know him. You're not going to know him if you don't read of his words. It's impossible. My wife taught me that when we were married. You want to know me? You need to study me, Kevin. I'm like, what does that even mean? What? All the husbands in the house, if your wife is here, like, look straight ahead. I'm like, what does it even mean to study? But I learned what it meant after 14 years of marriage. I got what she was saying. Sit down, listen to me, pay attention to me, and that's what we do with God's word. I had to make a decision that I wanted to know my wife and know her well. And so I study her. Paul said in the Bible, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul knew other things. Let's pause for him. We can go to Philippians chapter 3 and understand Paul's lineage and where he came from and what he had memorized and what he knew. And he counted those things rubbish, right? Right? All that is garbage. He goes through this list of things in Philippians chapter 3. And I count that garbage. I count that garbage. I count that garbage. I count that garbage. So it wasn't that he wasn't wise, that he didn't know. But he said, all I wanted to know among you was Jesus Christ. That's it. We must know Christ. We get to know him by, again, engaging with people, reading our Bibles. Point number three, we must go. Now here's the deal. Now here's what makes us, in some sense, kind of like unpopular and afraid. Check out verse 3. This is not like the most popular verse that gets you hired as a pastor. This is not the most popular verse that probably gets you, you know, as a starting position on the football team or the basketball team or our leader or whatever organization. But check out Paul's words. He says, listen, and I was with you in three things, weakness, fear, and much trembling. We must go, and we go to people, weak, fear, and then trembling. This is not sad and sappy, like we don't have Jesus Christ on our sides, but we're not going in such a way that is so barbaric that people don't want to receive it. Paul says, I didn't come to you hurting you with my words and with my thoughts and with my deeds. I came to you weak and in fear and in much trembling. We went with them with a sense of soberness, understanding his calling. That's what he did. Paul was a wise man. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, and we gleaned from them daily. So it wasn't that he was not intelligent, but he understood going to people, trying to win them over to Christ, we can't go. Now, I'm not saying to go bold as a lion. There's this balance here between how we go. But it is with fear, weak, and in much trembling. Why? Because we understand we hold jewels in our hands, and we're trying to get people to love the very Jesus Christ that saves us and that has called us. You can't beat people over the head with the gospel and think they're going to get it. That's not how we go. I love when laws change. You know, I agree with that. And you know, that in some sense benefit Christians. But here's what I do believe. I also believe that, like, when we say, hey, we're going to force people to read the Bible, that's not going to win souls over. It's not going to win souls over. It's not going to happen that way. We can say we're going to force prayer in the schools. Now we can force the Ten Commandments back on the walls. Listen, I walk through the school walls every single day with the Ten Commandments tatted on my heart. We live out the gospel. So we go weak and in fear and in much trembling, understanding that we want to win people over to Jesus Christ. Can't beat them over the head with the gospel. Can't beat them over the head with the gospel. Next point. Paul says in verse 4, point number 4, in my speech, he's kind of hitting what he talked about in verse 1, in my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We must place our faith in God's power when we are in broken classrooms. That's where we place our faith, young people, older people, people my age, people. We place our faith in God's power. We don't have the power to change hearts. We don't. We don't have the power to make people love Jesus Christ. We don't. God does. So we do his work with our hands and with our feet and with our mouths. We place our faith in God's power. Now let's just examine God's power for a moment. This is the God who called everything into existence. So it's not some weak power. It's the God who said, stars, you go there. Water, you stay here. Land, you here. All the animals come forth right now. It's that God's power that changes hearts and affections. Y'all, we don't have the power to do anything except for what he gives us the power to do. Like, period. If he said right now, Kevin Jones ceased to exist, I'm done. I can't will myself over God. I'm done. We place our faith in God's power. It's the same God who tells fish to swallow up Jonas and keep them in the belly of the ocean for 3 days. Like, how crazy is that? It's the same God that tells the sun to keep still, don't set. It's the same God that raises people from the dead. Like, that's the God we place our faith in. And he has the power to change hearts. Point number 4, Paul says, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He demonstrated the power of God's Spirit. That's how we walk into broken classrooms. Point number 5, set it a little bit off. I'll hit it again. Verse 5 says, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your teachers, my teachers, told me a lot of stuff and to place my faith in a lot of people. They may tell you, hey, you need to place your faith in academia. You need to place your faith in sports. You need to place your faith in music. We have to be very, very careful. We place our faith in none of that. We place our faith in God's power, not in men. Now Paul was expressing to them, you all are running around listening to a bunch of garbage from nonsense people, and you're placing your faith and your trust in them. That's dangerous. We have to be very careful who we listen to. I am sure that your pastors are telling you this. The music you listen to has an effect on you. That's true. The shows you watch have an effect on you. That's true. The people that you let into your life's circle and that you listen to, they have an effect on how you think and how you function. You cannot place your faith in men or women, young or old. We place our faith in God. Point number five, we must read, we must pray, we must fast. Those are just natural disciplines. Don Whitney has a great book out, Dear Friend and Colleague. Excellent book. He talks about just the spiritual disciplines. How do we exercise solid faith? If you're an adult and you've been saved for more than a day, raise your hand if your faith has ever been weak. Just raise your hand. If you ever felt, yeah, my faith has been, it's been at a weak point. Look around, young people. This is confessions right now that our faith is not always, thank you guys, you can put your hands down, thank you, not always solid as a rock. But what do we do when we feel like our faith is waning? What do we do? What do I do when I was in situations with a bunch of school teachers who didn't love the Lord, talking nonsense, passing cell phones around with garbage on them, talking blaspheming Jesus Christ? What did I do? I had to, here's how I spent my lunch. Here's how Drew and I spent our lunch some time. Praying for one another. Opening up God's word and talking about the scripture. You may say, you know what? I'm not opening my Bible in the cafeteria. I'm not doing that. Well, if you're ashamed of him before men, this is the Bible. I would hate for him to be ashamed of you before his father. Like whatever young men and young women you think have influence over you, it is nothing. They are but a fistful of air. So we read our Bibles as often as we can. And they strengthen us and they encourage. And then we pray. Sometimes these prayers are long and extended prayers in the morning and the evening. And then sometimes they're like Nehemiah prayers. You know, you read through the book of Nehemiah, it's like, Lord, just give me strength right now. Lord, let him say yes to what I'm asking for right now. And there's these one-liners, these 8 to 15 word prayers where Nehemiah is praying, Lord, give me favor with this king right now. And the Lord responds. I'm not saying don't make that your typical prayer life. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that because I think Nehemiah had a hidden prayer life as well too. But we read our Bibles, we pray, and then we fast. And I think fasting is a lost grace that we often ignore. I'm not being legalistic here as much as I'm saying that the Lord tells us to do these things. How often do you go around with an empty belly in the name of Jesus Christ, praying for the individuals in your school, praying for your faith to be strengthened? So what I try to do monthly, I have a date set on my calendar every single month that I fast. And I say, Lord, just be with me in this day. And I write down things that I'm going to fast for. Maybe it's a half a day. Maybe it's all day. Maybe it's fasting from food. Maybe it's drink. Maybe it's cookies. I don't know what it's from, but I think our lives ought to be saturated with reading and with praying and with fasting. That's how we see change come about. Think about Jonah chapter 3. Maybe you haven't read it in a while. Maybe you've never read it. The king hears the words of Jonah. The Lord is coming in 40 days to destroy this. The king says, halt everything. Sackcloth, fasting, don't even feed the animals. And maybe the Lord will relent. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 3 that the Lord relented of the disaster that he was about to call upon them based on their prayers and on their fasting. If you want to see change in your school, how about you pray and you fast for the people in your classroom instead of complaining about them? Instead of spending time talking about how ungodly they are, how about you pray for them to become more godly? Instead of talking about how much your teacher hates the Lord and how agnostic they are, how they're an atheist, how they love this God, how about you pray for them to come to know Jesus? Every time you want to talk about them, pray for them and watch the Lord change them. You can say, Lord, you know, I've been praying for that for some while. We must go. We must know. We must read, pray, and fast. Classrooms are filled with people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, my dear brothers and sisters, have been placed there for a reason. That's the word of the Lord.